Hi everybody, tonight's reading, or first reading, comes from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, and you can find that on page 1113 of our Bibles. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the other post bond and let him go. Our second reading tonight is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and you can find that on page 1186. To the Church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Before, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Tricia, thanks so much. Well, good evening. My name's Simon. If we haven't met before, I'm the curate here. Why don't we pray as we begin looking at this passage? Let me lead us. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray tonight that he would increase our faith, our love, and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking a question. What do you do when someone you know is at a hard time and you want to encourage them? What do you do? Well, let me get more specific. What would you say to encourage a Christian who's been under attack for their faith, or because of their faith, been under pressure in some way? I think of the person who tried to start a Christian group at work so they could pray together with other Christians, even find out who the other Christians are at work, maybe invite colleagues to something, and they get shut down. And they're left feeling burnt, discouraged by it. What would you say to them? What would you do? Think of the person who's the only Christian in their family. They've had a family dinner and the conversation has turned to faith and they have been left feeling ridiculed and like this big in front of everyone. What would you say to try and encourage them? Well, let me turn the heat up a bit. Think of our mission partner, Alex. Alex went a few years ago to a Middle Eastern country with almost zero churches in the whole country. He wanted them to experience the kind of thing we're doing now, the joy that we have as Christians worshipping Christ. And brilliantly, someone from that country came to faith. The police found out, and Alex was effectively kicked out of the country with a few days' notice. What would you say to encourage a Christian who's been under attack? That's actually the question that Paul is left with. Last week in our evening service, we had that a sermon on Acts chapter 17 that we just had read out. And we heard the story of how the church in Thessalonica was planted through Paul, really reasoning from the Old Testament that the Messiah to expect had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He then pointed out that's exactly what Jesus did and concluded Jesus is the Messiah. And you could say magnetically, some people were drawn to this Saviour, drawn to Jesus, and they came to believe. But at the same time, like a magnet, some people were repelled by that same message because they didn't like the effect Jesus had on them or on Thessalonica. A mob was started in the city, and some of these new Christians were manhandled and dragged through the streets by the scruff of their necks to be brought before some city officials, and they were accused of treason to Caesar. Because they now believed that Jesus is the King of Kings and the only King to be worshipped. After that, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave. So this church, from being planted and started to mob persecution, they've gone through severe suffering, and it isn't getting any easier. Paul can't get physically back to them for now, and he wants to encourage them, these new Christians who've been under attack. How do you do that? Well, Paul's answer is, give thanks to God for them and tell them you did. Let's see how and why Paul did that and learn how to encourage one another. So firstly, we learn what Paul is thankful for, and that's verses 1 to 3. Let me read verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. So Paul thinks of them, and he can't help but give thanks for them. Verse 3, what he remembers, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you like, Paul looks at the Christian life from three different angles here. He says it's like work, it's labor, it's endurance. That's the fruit of faith, love, and hope. Let's look at each of those in turn. So the first one in verse 3 is he says, we remember your work produced by faith. The particular Greek word for faith there is a word that emphasizes loyalty, emphasizes trust, a pledge, a bond. So this word faith here is highlighting really like their firm commitment to Jesus, rather than their doctrinal position. It's a word of active loyalty. I watched this week on Disney Plus the film Finding Michael. It's the story of Michael Matthews, who is the youngest Brit to climb to the summit of Mount Everest in 1999, aged just 22. And tragically, on the descent, he disappeared, never to be seen again. 20 years later, his younger brother, Spencer, leads a team to try and recover the body and bring it home from just off the summit of Mount Everest in one of the most dangerous search and recovery missions in history. Now, if you've ever heard of the man, Spencer Matthews has a reputation for being a bit of a silly media personality. He kind of tabloid panto villain. I think he was kicked off I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here a few years ago for some misdemeanor. But to be fair to him, in this documentary, another side of him comes through. He's got a deep sense of loyalty to his brother. There's a bond between them that's driving him to do this laboring work. His work is produced by his loyalty to his brother. There's a sense of that type of loyalty that the Thessalonians had. They had a loyalty to Jesus that made them kind of roll up their sleeves and get on with gospel work in a dangerous environment. Under the pressure of the mob, wouldn't it be so understandable and tempting for them to just keep their head down and not do the work of Christian service? But what they're known for is a faith of loyalty and obedience that's seen in very tangible action and work. That work is Christian service. That's what loyalty to Jesus produces. And the second thing Paul highlights in verse 3 is, remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love. In the film, Spencer's memory of his brother is from his childhood. But he knew Michael, his brother. He knew his brother loved him. He knew he was loved. And that brotherly bond of love is what prompted him to trek up Mount Everest to try and lead a team to find his body. The word labour here in verse 3, it builds on the word for work, and it really adds in the dimension and emphasis of hard work, which is motivated by love. This love is something first they've received from God. Have a look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So Paul's stepping back and asking, why do the Thessalonians do this stuff that they do? Well, because they know they're loved by Jesus. And so they love Jesus with a faithful loyalty. It prompts them to hard work. So labour prompted by love. And then verse 3, the last one is, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word there for endurance is more of an active moving forward word, not so much a kind of standing your ground word. I think of someone running the London Marathon. When the going gets tough, if you lose endurance to keep moving forward, you can't finish the race. The runner needs that endurance. They need motivation to keep going, forward. And in the Christian life, we need motivation to press on and keep going when it's tough. And what it is that keeps the Thessalonians enduring is hope. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've run a course a number of times here at church called Hope Explored. I'm exploring that theme from a Christian perspective. Here's how they define it. Hope is a joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past that change everything about my present. So hope is a joyful expectation for the future. Think of the grind of the race. The marathon runner needs to be thinking ahead to the finish line, to the joy of crossing the finish line, the celebration of the medal around the neck or the photo at the finish line. That's what inspires them to endure. A joyful expectation for the future. So these Thessalonians, what they're hoping in is Jesus' return. He's going to come back to take them to heaven. So they endure now, pressing on with hope. So Paul looks at the Christian life from three different angles. He says, yes, it's work, it's labor, it's endurance. And these things are all the fruit of faith, of love, of hope. And isn't it interesting that in a time today, actually, where lots of us have a real awareness of how fragile we are, physically, mentally, emotionally, and we crave resilience. Well, the good news is that Christianity has the tools to give us resilience when life is tough. It has the tools to endure work and labor when it's hard. Not through just like a stoical, stiff upper lip, like, you know, repress all emotions, but through faith, love, and hope in Jesus. When you feel most fragile, keep looking to Jesus. This is what Paul is so thankful to God for in the Thessalonians. He just can't help himself but turn it into prayer. Can you imagine with me for a moment how it would have felt to have been that little church in Thessalonica, hearing that letter read out to them for the first time? Imagine if they were sat around like we were. They were probably a smaller number than we're tonight. Imagine them sitting there with bumps and bruises from the riots, the overhanging stress of all they've been through, the background anxiety of wondering, well, how safe are we from now on? Just imagine them sitting there and knowing now that there are three people miles and miles away, Paul, Silas and Timothy, who are full of thanks to God for them. They're not forgotten. They've noticed the hard work and loyalty to Christ that they've needed. That would have encouraged them, lifted their spirits. But maybe some of them might have thought to themselves, well, why us? It does all feel pretty unimpressive, ordinary, and human over here. Well, that's why Paul moves on to tell them why he's thankful in verses 4 to 10. That's our second point, why Paul's thankful. And really the reason is, he says, is that the Holy Spirit has been at work in them. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity, who lives inside people when they become Christians. And Paul says the Holy Spirit gave them three things: a new conviction, which was shown in their new joy, which was produced by their new perspective. So we'll consider each in turn. Firstly, they had a new conviction in verse 5. Have a look at me at verse 5, please. Because our gospel, verse 4 even, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Words came with power. Now, often in like a life, sometimes words feel like they have no power. Think of the England rugby team. The build-up narrative to yesterday's game against France from the team manager was, you know, along the lines of, I've been in this game for years, and I look at this team, and I know we've got what it takes to win tomorrow when the pressure comes. And then the game came, and no, the players don't, and they can't. And it was a record ever loss for an England team at home at Twickenham. It's just words from the coach. It didn't actually have any power when the pressure came. They crumbled. But Paul says that when he taught them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and he rose again from the dead, they heard those words and those words came with power. Verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The power that the Holy Spirit brought was deep conviction that these words, they're really true. They're powerful enough to endure under pressure. So if you like, this deep conviction, it wasn't just an intellectual persuasion. I'm sure that was there too. You know, it wasn't just that they're saying, well, you know, on the balance of the evidence, Jesus probably did rise from the dead, more likely than didn't. But he's saying, no, the conviction was something deeper than that. It was down to their hearts, to the deepest part of who they are, so they could say the words, I know Jesus is the Messiah. The kind of conviction, that kind of conviction, is only given in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what it was that revealed that the gospel had come not just with words, but with power from the Holy Spirit, was that not just they came to faith, but it was in the pressure cooker of severe suffering, and they still came to faith with joy. So he had a new conviction. Secondly, a new joy. And that's verses 5 to 6. Have a look at me, please. Halfway through verse 5. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They received the message with joy. Now, sometimes in life, some messages are really easy to receive with joy. I think back to summer 2020 and when Eat Out to Help Out was announced. That's right, all food in restaurants is half price for like a month. Yes, that's right, for a whole month, my McDonald's apple pie is now only 50p. And the government, the taxpayer, is going to pay the other 50p. What a time to be alive. Some messages are easy to receive with joy. Some are less easy to welcome with joy. Now, don't get me wrong. The gospel is good news. It is the best of best news. But when it came to Thessalonica, it came with some serious baggage. It came with rioting, violence, suffering, persecution. What Paul calls here severe suffering. In one sense, humanly speaking, it would be understandable if in an atmosphere like that, anyone who did come to believe would do it reluctantly, despondently. But in that pressure cooker of suffering, they welcome the message with joy. What is joy? And those of us who were here last week at the Together at 10 service in the morning, our sermon was themed on joy. And Rue gave us a kind of memory way of remembering it, and you can see if I've got this right. Joy is a strong and deep, deep, exciting feeling in my heart that God knows me and God loves me. That's the kind of joy they had. They knew deep within them that God knows them and he loves them. And they came to know that in severe suffering. So next up, Paul encourages them by telling them, actually, they're actually a model church in doing that. They're a pattern for everyone else to follow. Have a look, please, at verse 7. Verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't even need to say anything about it. This new conviction and joy has given the Thessalonians a reputation. Paul doesn't need to fill people in of, have you heard about what's happened in Thessalonica? In Macedonia or Achaia, which is miles away, the Lord's message has already rung out from them, like an echoing bell. Actually, the Greek word here for rung out is actually where we get our word for echo from. The gospel has echoed out from them. In their new joy, in the midst of severe suffering, these Christians are a model to us all, to you and I. They're an example of joy in the midst of severe suffering. So the Holy Spirit, he gave them a new conviction in the gospel, which gave them a new joy in the midst of suffering. And this was because of, thirdly, their new perspective. New perspective. So what is it that's echoing around Macedonia and Achaia? It's a story of actually what happened on the ground in Thessalonica. Have a look at verse 9 with me, please. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's the story that's echoing for miles around. It's how they turned, served, and waited. Firstly, they turned to God from idols. Idols are the creative things that people worship. In the Thessalonians' day, it would be literally a statue of Caesar or a statue of a Greek god or something like that. These are the kind of things that many in Thessalonica used to worship. The Bible often describes these idols as dead, cold, lifeless things, like stone. But they've turned away from them. Spiritually speaking, they've turned away from depending on them. Physically, they've turned away from going to them in their temples. They've turned to God from idols. And verse 9, to serve the living and true God. So they served. They turned and they served. To serve not a lifeless statue or a false idol, but verse 9, the living and true God. Actually, they saw here in Jesus is a God of life and truth who's worth serving with their lives. A God who makes them want to work for him, to labor and endure out of faith, love, and hope. All these things as they waited in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming wrath. They lived their lives in eager anticipation of Jesus' arrival. They've reorientated their lives around that day. Probably at the time, a non-Christian perspective back then would be that Caesar is in control. The enemies are in power. Because the kingdom of God is an invisible reality at present. So it might appear like that. But these people, they live with a new perspective. There's a day coming when the tables will turn. Oh, it's going to be a terrible day for those still serving idols. They're going to face God's wrath for what they've done. The tables will turn because God is coming with wrath to judge, verse 10. But for those who do turn to Jesus, it's going to be a wonderful day for them. It's going to be a day of rescue. Jesus is coming from heaven to take his people to be with him. So this is what the Thessalonians are known for. This new perspective on life and on those who hate them has meant they're able to receive the gospel message with joy in the midst of severe suffering, because the Holy Spirit has given them a powerful conviction that Jesus Christ, he's the living God, he's the true God. So when Paul thinks of them, he just can't help but give thanks to God for all his Holy Spirit has done in them. And he writes to them to encourage them by telling them that. So as we close, for us, I think there are lessons in the school of prayer. And they say that the best way of learning a craft is to watch a master in action, a bit like watching a great painter go about their masterpiece. We can learn about prayer from Paul, a master in action, as something of his prayer life is shown in this letter. And let me share two lessons for us. First, see what God is doing in the hard things. See what God is doing in the hard things. Because my instinctive way of analysing what had gone on in Thessalonica would be to say that the efforts of starting a church there had been a mild disaster. A riot, and then the Bible teachers who can actually strengthen this new church have had to flee, leaving behind a very young new church with a lot to fear. But Paul sees under the bonnet. He stopped to see what God has been doing in the hard things there. And he retells them their own story, highlighting what God is doing. And he sees work, he sees labor, he sees endurance, all from God-given faith, love, and hope. He sees in them conviction, joy, perspective. And that's all come from the Holy Spirit. So for us, as we reflect on a mission partner like Alex, what do we see God doing in the hard things? Well, let's pause and think. Through his ministry, a new believer in Jesus Christ has come. A woman from a very hostile country has been convicted of the truth of the resurrection by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And yes, Alex left that country, but actually within months, he'd gone back to another one to labor and work in a fresh country with God-given faith, love, and hope. Praise God. Yes, some people have tried to stop the spread of the gospel, but actually, God's used this to spread the gospel even further into a new region, and actually to strengthen the Christians like us back in the UK who've heard all about it. Doing the hard things in your life, and especially if you feel under attack, can you see under the bonnet? Stop and ask, what is God doing in the hard things that you can be thankful for? Secondly, share your prayers. Share your prayers. We know why Paul gave thanks for them like this. He could see all God was doing in them, but why did he share it with them? Didn't have to. Of course, he's not trying to show off, I take it. He's not trying to display his good deeds in front of other people. And of course, we want to watch our heart motivation on that. But rather, I think he wants to encourage them, wants to strengthen them in the Christian life. And often what we say these days to encourage someone in a hard time is to say to them, I'm thinking of you. But what Paul says is, I'm praying for you. Saying, I'm thinking of you, it's okay to say that. It's a nice thing to say. It's a nice sentiment. But it is just that, a sentiment. It doesn't actually help anything. It actually shows human powerlessness. All we can do is think. But telling someone, I'm giving thanks for what God is doing in you, that's powerful. Because the source of the power and the encouragement is God. Actually points the person away from themselves when they're feeling very weak and towards the God who is infinitely strong, the living and true God. So one very practical idea could be to give thanks for someone in prayer this week and then tell them. Could be that you send them a WhatsApp, maybe write them a card, maybe do it in person. Maybe it's that person who's finding being a Christian at work really hard and just sending them a text message saying, I'm really thankful that God has placed you where he has in your work because I see you shining like a light for Jesus there. Or maybe that person who just feels belittled by non-Christian friends or family, saying to them actually something from these verses. Could even say, actually, I give God thanks for how I see your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, to quote verse 3. Or maybe write and say, I'm giving thanks for you today because I read verse 6 and I think of you. You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be long or complicated, but we all need encouragement in the Christian life, especially when someone's under attack. But there's always reason to be thankful because God is always at work. So give thanks to him and maybe, tell them you did. Could just give them the encouragement they need. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit, that he has given us a new perspective on life, a new joy in our hearts, a new conviction that Jesus is the true and living God. So our Father, please increase our faith, our love, and our hope, and may we encourage each other. Amen.